One of the questions that we all have to wrestle with at some point, and some of us do and some of us don't even think about this, but we have to ask ourselves, why do we listen to and trust the people that we listen to and trust about how to live our lives? What makes someone trustworthy? What makes someone a worthy guide for us or a worthy example for us? Or beyond that, why should someone listen to you or trust you? Maybe as you share advice or counsel, what makes you potentially an example for someone else? And really, this is a very complicated question, even though we might have an answer ready for it, because first, there's all kinds of subconscious things going on that move us to trust or distrust someone else. There are studies that show that we are often more likely to trust or believe someone who we find attractive physically. There are studies that show that we are more likely to trust someone who looks like someone else that we trust or love. And studies that show that we are more likely to trust someone that reinforces our own viewpoints and ideas about the world. And those are all acting in a subconscious way. We don't even realize that. We don't think, oh, that person looks like someone I know who's trustworthy, and so I'm going to trust them. We just do. And then there are the more conscious reasons we may trust someone else. Maybe they have experienced something. They've gone through it, and so they have something to say about this. Maybe they have an expertise, either educationally or they've been trained in a certain thing, and so we can trust them. Maybe they're just successful in some way, and we think, well, if they've gotten to that level of success, then we can trust them. Or maybe they've failed at something, and so we say we won't trust them. And there are all kinds of cultural values wrapped up in that as well. In Corinth, some of the cultural values that would lead someone to trust someone else were things like wealth. Again, if someone was wealthy, they were more trustworthy. They'd obviously had some success. They'd obviously been blessed. Maybe they had a status that made them trustworthy. Maybe they had achieved some sort of success. Maybe they had some level of oratory prowess. They were a good, persuasive, eloquent speaker. Maybe they were self-promoters, and this was valued in Corinth, that you promote yourself, show how good and intelligent and wise and good speaker you are. You should listen to me for all of these reasons. People say, okay, yeah, you've done a good job convincing me or persuading me. And then you have Paul, the apostle, who comes into Corinth, and he makes tents to keep himself, to provide for himself. This is not a high status or lucrative profession then or now, I would imagine. Tent making doesn't seem to be this like great career, you know, path. Paul experienced rejection at a lot of places where he preached the gospel. Why should we trust him, they thought. Paul came into Corinth and he intentionally did not speak with all of the rhetorical and oratory eloquence that others were speaking of. And his message was about a crucified would-be king. And so as Paul has been away from Corinth for a long time now, you have these Corinthian Christians who, when he was there, there was something about Paul, even though all of these things that might make them question whether he was trustworthy, there was something going on in Paul that made them say, you know what, we believe this guy. We want to be Christians. We want to follow Jesus. But now that Paul has been away for a while, they're starting to wonder, wait a second, he wasn't wealthy. He wasn't, you know, particularly attractive, either physically or rhetorically. You know, he didn't promote himself. He didn't really try to convince us of how great he was. You know, why did we even trust him? And we might know this feeling, right? Maybe there's something we're really convinced of in the moment. Oh, that would be a great thing to do. And then a while later, we're like, man, why did I think that? Why did I think that would be a good idea or a thing, something I should do, right? That's what the Corinthians are right now. And Paul, we've seen, has in some ways been defending his ministry to them. He says, I don't need letters of recommendation. This is last week. I don't need letters of recommendation to prove my worth. Like, you are those letters. Remember, there was some way that God worked through me that brought you into the kingdom of God and belief in Jesus. But what we see this week is that Paul is not defending so much himself or his own ministry, but in fact, Paul is defending the very way of Jesus. That his defense of himself and the way he lived among them and the message that he taught is not so much about himself, but revealing how God works, the way of the cross. And Paul's telling the Corinthians this week that, you know, when you came to believe in Jesus, when you became a Christian, you weren't just learning a new name for God. No, God is giving you a whole new way of seeing the world. He's subverting the assumptions, the cultural assumptions about what is good and who is trustworthy and what way is to be followed. Questions about who has authority and who can be trusted. And he says in 2 Corinthians 4, the very things you think detract from my authority, from my trustworthiness, are actually the whole point that God is trying to make through my life and through my ministry. And so let's look at 2 Corinthians 4 a little more closely this morning. We're going to begin in verse 5. Paul writes, "For we do not proclaim ourselves, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. But just as we have the same spirit of faith that is in accordance with Scripture, 'I believed and so I spoke,' we also believe and so we speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will bring us with you into his presence. Yes, everything is for your sake, so that grace, as it extends more and more to more and more people, may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So, we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure, because we look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what is seen can be seen as temporary. What cannot be seen is eternal." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, as Paul even is so open about, the people of Corinth at this point are looking at him and saying, this guy isn't blessed by God. Look at all the things he's been through. If he were blessed, he would have more money, he would be more attractive, he would have more status and more power. He's not blessed. If anything, this guy has been plagued by God. All these afflictions that he talks about, right? All these things that have happened to him. This guy just needs to make some better decisions with his life. Or at the very, maybe he even needs to maybe see someone about some of these things he's going through and some of these ways he's living. He needs to talk to someone about those. Like, that's what they're saying about Paul at this point. And what Paul is saying is, no, actually, the things we most avoid, whether they be afflictions or just our ordinariness or brokenness or chaos or weakness, the things we most avoid are actually the materials out of which God does God's best
work.
I'm going to say that again. The things that we most avoid are actually the materials out of which God does God's best work. And the word Paul has used again and again for these things are afflictions. And so now God doesn't cause these afflictions. Paul isn't saying that. But God has a purpose for our afflictions. And in this text, Paul shows us three ways that God uses our afflictions for his purposes. And we're going to look at those this morning. And they all have to do with his word glory that keep coming back again and again in this text. So the first reason, the first purpose that God has for our afflictions and for us being able to make our afflictions visible to others instead of hiding them is to point us to the source of true glory. Paul is open about his afflictions to point us to the source of true glory. This is what he says in verse 6 and 7, these famous verses. For it is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness." It is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's God who's done all of this. But we have this treasure in clay jars. He calls us, our bodies, our human lives, clay jars. So that, this is why, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. So this image of clay jars, you may be familiar with it. You know, the Christian band, old Christian band, Jars of Clay. Right? Clay jars. This image is of these ordinary jars, just almost like the one I brought out this morning, but they were made of clay, and they were probably made in Corinth. And what these jars were about, what Paul seems to be alluding to, in the ancient world, when there was instability, when you weren't sure what was going to happen to you, maybe there was war, or maybe there was a change in authority, and you weren't sure where you're going to go. What you would do is you take all of your savings, and some people would put it in clay jars, just ordinary clay pots, and they dig a hole in the ground and stuff it down there. Like, they didn't have FDIC insured banks, right? They didn't have any of these places that were more. They didn't have Bitcoin or, you know, some of these places where we try and secure our savings. They would put them in clay jars, dig a hole, and put them down in there. And these were called coin hoards. Some people actually did this for ritual purposes. They would hide their money in the ground as an offering to the gods. And so they would hide their treasure in these jars of clay. Now, we know this in part because there are people who every so often, in different parts of the world, find one of these. They find one of these coin hoards. And I'm sure it's very exciting, but what the key here, and what Paul is saying, is that when someone digs up the coin hoard, they're not like, "Oh, what a lovely jar." They're like, "Wow, look at all this money, look at this treasure inside it." Because the jars were nothing. They're nothing to look at. They're breakable. They're ordinary. They're expendable. If one of these clay jars broke, he made it very clear use of this word. These are expendable jars. If one of them broke, you'd throw it away, you get another one. They're cheap, okay? Get them at the dollar store. That's what you put your money in and dig it in the ground. And so when people come up, they're not like, "Oh, what a beautiful jar." They're like, "Look at the treasure inside of it." It's kind of like Jesus. You remember in John 2 when Jesus goes to the wedding feast and they run out of wine. And so Jesus takes those big jars of water, and he transforms them into wine. The people weren't like, "Oh, this is amazing wine," but really, look at those jars. That's not what people were saying. They're enjoying the wine, the treasure that Jesus has transformed inside of it. And so what Paul is saying is like, I'm not trying to convert you to be impressed by me, or to follow me. What I want for you is to see the glory of God, which is at work in me. I'm just a clay jar. And in fact, if I were more ornate, if I were more expensive, if I had all the wealth and status and all this stuff, you actually might be distracted by me from the glory, which is really the point of it all. And so when I come to you, I come in weakness, in brokenness, as an expendable vessel of God's grace and God's glory, so that you aren't in any way distracted by my speaking ability, by any of these other things. I want you to focus on the treasure that's inside. We sing this hymn sometimes by Kate Wilkinson called May the Mind of Christ My Savior. One of the verses goes like this: May his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing only him. That's the idea. It doesn't matter how people see us. If they see us as glorious and good and altogether, it matters that they see the glory of God that shines through our jars of clay. So the first purpose God has for our afflictions and for our ordinariness and for our weakness and brokenness is to point us to the source of true glory. Second is to testify to the path that God has laid out to glory. Verse 8, he says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. He just lists off, look, these are all the ways that we're failing, we're struggling, we're not experiencing success. Like, this is what's happening. Carrying around, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we're always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Do you hear what's going on here? The path to life is through death. Right? This is the story of Jesus. So this shouldn't be a surprise to anyone. This is how the story goes. Jesus dies and then is raised. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, so that we can then walk with the carrying the cross into God's glory. And actually, in verse 10, when Paul says, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, that word death isn't so much like the concept of death. It's an image of like a dead body or a dying body. He's almost giving us the image of a funeral procession. Like we're carrying around the death of Jesus. And this is interesting. And one scholar has noted that in this time, in the ancient world, there were certain cults, Greek and Roman religious cults, and they would have parades. And they would walk through the town, and they would show all of their symbols and their ritual, do some of their rituals, all the flashiness of their religion to try and convert people. To say, oh, maybe I'm interested in that. That looks interesting and attractive and good. So they'd have these parades, and they'd show all of their best face for the world, right? And Paul is saying, you know, our parade is actually a funeral procession. We're not showing like all the shiny stuff. We're not showing all the attractive stuff. You know, actually, this is the way that we're showing people the death of Jesus. We're walking with Jesus' dead body. That's what we're showing. That if you follow Jesus, you're taking up the cross. If you're baptized, you're baptized into the death of Christ. Because this is the way. We're not trying to bait and switch anyone. Oh, come, it's going to be so great here in the church. And like, no. Like, this is a process of dying to ourselves, and it's hard, and it can be painful. We're upfront with people about that. And so Paul is saying, all these things that you're thinking detract, all the sufferings that I'm going through, that you think, oh, he must not be blessed, he must be cursed, if anything. No, those are just showing you the way. I'm suffering so that you can know that there's life through death, that there's resurrection through crucifixion. And we have the same temptation as religious people today, that we want to show the best. We want to make ourselves attractive, show people the shininess of Christianity. Oh, these are all the ways you're going to be blessed. Hashtag blessed by Jesus. Right? It's going to be great. And we want to speak well, and we want to market ourselves and put our best foot forward. And this is what Paul says, no. Because that's not the way. We carry around death in our bodies so that life can be experienced by others. Okay, so Paul is saying the purpose of our afflictions is to point us to the source of true glory, to testify to the path to glory, which is from death to life. And finally, he says it's the purpose is to bring about an eternal glory. Verse 16 through 18. We're going to skip a few verses, 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. And we'll go back to verse 18. But let's look more closely at those verses. So all these things that we're talking about are happening simultaneously. The death and the life are happening. The death in us, the life in you. Paul is suffering, but people are coming to know Jesus, right? But the first two purposes were kind of teaching moments. They're showing something. They're teaching something. They're saying something about God. But this one, Paul is saying that the afflictions are actually doing something. And this is just a fascinating little verse, verse 17. You are not going to be nearly as excited about it as I am. But I was looking at it this week, in the Greek in particular. And this is how I would translate verse 17. So it's up here. It's the one that starts, "For this slight momentary affliction." Okay? This is how I would translate it. The momentary lightness of our afflictions is bringing about in us a greater and greater eternal heaviness of glory. Okay, so a couple things to notice about that. The first is that what's doing the work here, it's our afflictions. The very fact that we're afflicted, the very fact that we're suffering in some way, the very fact that we're dying is actually in some way making space for God's glory to be revealed. It's actually bringing about glory. And what it says is, it talks about the eternal weight of glory, or the eternal heaviness of glory. And this is a phrase, and we kind of use the word this way, like if someone says something and you say, "Oh, now that really has weight for me." What does that mean? It means that's significant. That's influential for you. You know, if something is light, it can kind of be blown away by the wind, but something heavy stays. Something heavy is secure and solid in you. And Paul is saying that when we are afflicted, when we experience afflictions, it's actually making God's glory heavier and more weighty, more substantial and significant for our lives. This is what the afflictions are doing. And so it's almost like, I had to go here, but you know Rumpelstiltskin, the story of Rumpelstiltskin, how he makes hay into gold? Rumpelstiltskin is not like a great character, okay, so I'm not comparing God to Rumpelstiltskin, but my point being that there's this hay, like this is our afflictions are like hay, it's kind of light and wispy, but when it's in the loom of God's grace, I don't know if that's a loom, a spinning wheel, in the spinning wheel of God's grace, that hay is actually being transformed into something significant and powerful and glorious in our lives. Because we look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. And I want to clarify those words too, because they're very important. Temporary and eternal. Paul is not talking about what's happening now is worthless. It's what happens in the future that matters. That's not what he says. That's not what eternal means. Eternal doesn't mean future. Paul is comparing what is seen and temporary to what is unseen and eternal. It's not that what matters is in the future. It's what matters is what lasts. And that's where the heaviness comes in. Our afflictions, the things that happen to us, don't last. What lasts, what is eternal, are the unseen things that God does in our souls. That's what lasts into eternity. You see the difference here? It's real right now. It's unseen, But it's real. There is an eternal weight of glory in you right now. Even though you don't see it, it's there. And every time you suffer, every time you go through an affliction, there's something more and more weighty about that eternal glory that God is bringing about in your soul. Our afflictions, our sufferings, our struggle, even death, gives God space to shine, to do what God does best, which is resurrect, renew, redeem. And so Paul is saying that we need to focus less on the things that are happening and more on what is happening in us by God's grace. We can have a curiosity about affliction rather than a dread of affliction. Whatever you're suffering right now, whatever you're going through, whatever's hard for you, instead of being like, oh, that thing is so hard. Like, you can say that. You can be frustrated by it, you can be upset by it, you can be sorrowful, but that's all fine. But also be a little curious about it. So this is what I can see, but what is God doing in here through this? How is God bringing glory and making his glory even more weighty in my life through this? If you're going through financial struggles right now, I wonder, how is that bringing up some of your fears? Or maybe even some idols that I think my life, you know, I depend on money more than I depend on God. Maybe that's bringing that up in you. And maybe that financial struggle, in that financial struggle, that's the thing that's happening to you, but maybe what God is doing is mustering up some faith in you. That I can trust God, that God can be with me even as I struggle financially. Maybe God is welling up gratitude in you, where even though your money, your bank account's going down, you look around and you're like, oh, wow, now I'm starting to notice all of the other things I have to be grateful for. Maybe that financial affliction is actually bringing about something glorious in you. Maybe you're having a hard time in your marriage. You know, you just feel disconnected, whatever. What is that bringing up in you? Maybe you're feeling your soul shift in some ways. I can attest that sometimes when this happens, it brings up in me, like, how do I feel about being known and knowing others? What is it? It changes what I know about being loved and loving, right? So what is God doing in those hard things in your relationships? How is God shifting your soul in that? Maybe it's just the stuff in the world, like the news, right? All the things that are happening in the world, and you're like, you feel like this despair in you and this doubt in you. But maybe also, if you really lean into that and you say, I wonder what God is doing in this, maybe in those afflictions around us in the world, God is awakening some passion in you. Maybe God is awakening a vocation in you. Maybe I'm called to serve in this way. Yeah, this is hard. But I feel God raising me up to do something about this. Maybe you've suffered a loss. You've lost someone you loved. And there's the hole in there, the feeling of emptiness. And maybe we can be a little curious in that. Like, maybe how is God swirling around in that hole and in that emptiness and showing me in a new way what it is to be loved by God and to have God at the center of my life? In our afflictions, Paul says, God is actually bringing about something glorious. The last note I want to make about this text this morning is that Paul keeps using these phrases where he repeats words. And last week we saw that we're being transformed from glory into glory. This week in verse 15 it says, it's extending more and more to more and more people. And in this last verse, Paul says that God is accomplishing through our afflictions a greater and greater weight of glory. He keeps repeating these words. And I think what Paul is showing is that Christianity is a process and a path more than it's an ideal and a destination. That there's this transformation process, like there's something glorious now, but more glory is coming. that there's a weight of glory in us now, but through our afflictions, that weight is growing greater and greater, heavier and heavier, more eternal and more eternal. And so what we need on this path and in this process are guides and examples of what it looks like to follow Jesus. And we need to be clear, those guides and examples are not necessarily the people who impress us, are not necessarily the people who promise to take away our afflictions or help us to swim more comfortably in the currents of the world, but rather, who are those people who are willing to carry about in their bodies death so that others can have life? Who are those people who, they may seem like an ordinary jar on the outside, but if when they let me look a little bit through the cracks and through the brokenness, and I can see God's glorious light shining through. Who are those people? Who are the people who can help me to find God's fingerprints of transformation when all I see is suffering? Who are the people who are going to help me to hear God's whisper of resurrection when all I feel is pain? These are the people who can help us to live lives that reveal the patterns of God's grace, the patterns of incarnation, the patterns of the cross, and into the patterns of resurrection. For God is preparing for us right now, and in the hardest moments of our lives, God is preparing for us a glory that is weighty and eternal. Let's pray. God of grace and God of glory, as I look at my life, we may feel like ordinary clay jars. Help us to see what glory you are shining in us and through us. When we look at our lives, we may feel like we're going through a hard time. Help us to sense what gloriously significant work you are doing in us and among us. God, our lives, we may feel like they just seem like a mess. Help us to see what new possibilities you are creating out of our chaos. And may we live again these lives unveiled to the world so that they can see, even in our ordinariness, in our messiness, in our brokenness, they can see your glorious light shining through us. Amen.